Again, here from the Word of God. Again, this morning from the book of Philippians. As we move through the book here on Sunday mornings, we are in Philippians chapter 2. And I'll be reading this morning verses 5 through 18. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 18. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Again, out of reverence for the Word of God, let's please stand. Philippians 2 and 5, the Apostle writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we read here of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear not only what is said with regard to Jesus Christ, but is said with regard to us who are united to him. Father, we ask for your blessing upon not only the reading, but the preaching of your word. We ask for your Spirit's word. Father, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to hold your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, coming this summer to a theater near you, as there is every summer, will be movie sequels. A movie sequel is a continuation of the story that began in another movie, or at the very least, it's a story with the same characters as a previous movie. And every summer, there are movie sequels. This summer, there's Night at the Museum 2, Ice Age 3, Terminator 4, Harry Potter 6, and Star Trek, I think 26 now. All right. I mention this because this morning's sermon can be thought of as a sequel to the sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago. And the theme of that sermon 2 weeks ago was that our union with Christ compels us to be like Christ. And so this would make our union with Christ compels us to be like Christ too. All right, now if you're like me, if you're going to go watch a movie sequel, you have to go back and rent the first movie and watch it again to remember what happened so you can understand what's happening in the sequel. And let's face it, 2 weeks was a long time ago. A lot's happened since then, so I'm going to take a minute here and remind you of that sermon from 2 weeks ago. For those of you who were here, you'll remember that that was the sermon in which I spoke of the pastor who mentored me when I was a young man, George Malad. I spoke of the relationship that I had with George. I worked with him for 7 years. I spoke of the influence that George had on my life and more specifically on my pastoral ministry. And consequently, I mentioned then how my ministry reflects his. How I approach the pastorate reflects how he approached the pastorate. The way I put a sermon together, the way I put a service together reflects how he did it. Even my pulpit mannerisms reflect his. But the point I made about that was that my ministry doesn't reflect George's simply because I read a book by him. It doesn't reflect his ministry because I went to a seminar led by him and thought, you know, that guy's got a few good ideas I could incorporate into my ministry. My ministry does not reflect his because I'm consciously trying to reflect his ministry or imitate him. I'm not. My ministry reflects his because of the relationship that I had with George. Because we worked together, because he invested himself in me. And consequently, who he was and what he did became a part of who I am and what I do. And I used that relationship that I had with George as an illustration of our union as believers that we have with Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul writes in verse 5, you are to have the mind of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying, you know, you might just want to think about what that Jesus guy said. You know, he had some helpful hints on how to live your life. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, believer, you need to have the mind of Christ. You need to approach life with the attitude of Christ because you have a relationship with Christ. You've been saved by Christ. You've been changed by Christ. Christ is at work in you. And consequently then, what Jesus does becomes a part of who you are, a part of what you do. Paul is saying that your mindset as a believer has to be appropriate for one who is spiritually united to Jesus Christ. Again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, it's not as if Paul could have said here, you are to have the mind of Socrates, or Plato, or Dr. Phil, or Judge Judy, because you don't have a relationship with Socrates or Dr. Phil. The theme of Philippians is not remember your union with Socrates. By grace through faith, you have a relationship with Christ. And the theme of the book is remember your union with Christ. And that union compels you. It has to compel you to be like Christ. Part one, 2 weeks ago, humility. That's where Paul starts at the beginning of Philippians 2. If you have any consolation in Christ, you know, if your union with Christ means anything to you, if you have any comfort of His love, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the frame of mind that's appropriate for one who is united to Christ, who has a relationship with Christ, who, being in very nature with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself. That was Jesus' mindset. He humbled himself. And as those who are united to him, to have the frame of mind appropriate. You know, just to throw in a little extra that I didn't include in the sermon 2 weeks ago, I came across this quote from a commentator, Gordon Fee. He writes this. He says, on its own merit, this passage on humility, read over and over again with prayerful hearts, that are inclined toward obedience could go a long way toward curing the ills that beset our Christian communities, including that most fragile of institutions, the Christian family, which after all forms the nucleus or basic unit of any larger Christian community. In the larger church, people can sometimes get along because they do not have to live with one another and they meet so seldom. But in the home, it has to be worked out on a daily basis with those who are closest to us. The cure is the same for all. In humility before God, each of us putting the interest of others ahead of our own rather than constantly looking to the other to supply our needs. All right, there was part one. Our union with Christ compels us to be like Christ. Humility. Here's part two. Our union with Christ compels us to be like Christ. Obedience. Obedience. This is the sequel. We've got the same characters, Jesus and you. The plot line continues. And that glorious passage in verses 5 through 11 that talks about the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that's like a hinge. Paul says, be humble, in effect, because you're united to Christ who was humble. But in that same passage, he says Jesus was obedient. Verse 8, Christ became obedient to death, even the shameful death on the cross. And then he goes on to say, for those of us who are united to Christ, that has to be reflected in your life. We are to obey. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, in light of the obedience of Christ, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, continue to obey. Or as Paul puts it more suggestively, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Our union with Christ compels us to be like Christ, compels us to humility, compels us to obedience. And that's what the Spirit exhorts us to here. And brothers and sisters, please note that there is more than the call to obedience here. There is encouragement to obedience here. You know, and we need to hear both the call and the encouragement. Because obedience is hard a lot of times. We wrestle with obedience. We want to be obedient. But there's areas we tend to resist it. Romans 7, Paul says, the good that we want to do, we fail to practice. The things that we hate, the sin that we hate, that we wind up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are united to Christ. And that means that God is at work in us to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Remember your union with Christ. Here's our theme this morning. Our union with Christ compels us toward obedience. Our union with Christ compels us toward obedience. Or, kids, I'm going to make that a little simpler so you can remember it. Mom and Dad ask you, what was the sermon about when you get home? You can say it's obedience, but you can say the theme of the sermon was this. Obey, obey, I'm with Jesus all the way. Obey, obey, I'm with Jesus all the way. First of all, Jesus Christ obeyed. Jesus Christ was obedient to God the Father. And as we consider the obedience of Christ, we have to remember who Jesus is. We have to remember where Jesus starts. Chapter 2, verse 6, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the NIV translates it, Jesus Christ being in very nature God. That is a statement about the person of Jesus. He is fully God. He is equal with God. He has in His possession all of the attributes, all of the rights, all of the prerogatives of Almighty God. You know, this is one of the passages that moves us toward our understanding of the Trinity. Jesus was God, is God, truly God. And because Jesus is truly God, Jesus is not one who obeys orders. Jesus is one who gives orders, who counsels God, who tells God what to do. Jesus is the one who gives orders, not obeys them. But Jesus, being in the form of God, took the form of a bondservant. The end of verse 6, Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus' divine rights were not something that Jesus says, I have to hold on to. I can't let that go. Jesus humbled himself. And the one who gives orders becomes the one who obeys orders. You know, let me use an illustration by way of analogy. And this is not a perfect analogy. You know, it can't be pressed at every point. But parents, when your children were little, when they are little, they want to play house. And what does the little child say when they say, Mommy, Daddy, will you play house with me? They say, I'll be the mommy, and you be the baby. And little children like that, because then they get to tell you what to do. Go to sleep, little baby. Get up, little baby. Eat your breakfast, little baby. And as you're playing house with your children, you who are the authority, humble yourself. And you obey. And your child says, lie down, little baby, and you lie down. And you get up and you eat your breakfast and so forth. But of course, when you're playing house with your kids, it's just a game. This is not a game for Jesus. He becomes a bond servant. He becomes one who obeys. He obeys because that is what bond servants do. That's what servants do. That's what slaves do. They obey. They don't negotiate. They don't question. They obey. Jesus, the lawgiver, puts himself in the position of obeying the law of God. And he obeys. He was born under the law, and he obeyed the law in all of its fullness, completely and perfectly in a fallen, sinful world. He loved God with all of his heart. He loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus obeyed the law of God, but more than that, we're told in verse 8, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is more than the law of God requires. In fact, by the law of God, Jesus doesn't deserve death at all, because he's never sinned. Jesus being obedient to the point of death is Jesus fulfilling the will of the Father, that he offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus obeys and takes the sins of his people upon himself. Will you do this, Jesus? Yes, I will. Jesus obeys and mounts the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Will you do this, Jesus? Yes, I will. It's in Jesus' obedience, his perfect life, his bearing the cross, that saves us from the consequences of our disobedience. We have not come close to being obedient to God. We are worthy of death. But Jesus comes and is obedient to the point of death on my behalf, that I might know life. Jesus takes the form of a bondservant, and therefore, God highly exalts him. And I don't want to diminish his exaltation. He gives him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ obeyed. He was obedient to God the Father. And second point here, our union with Jesus, our relationship with Christ, has to compel us to obey.
to be obedient to the Father.
Verses 12 and 13, Paul says two primary things. He says, work out your salvation. And he says, for it is God who works in you. And I'm going to flip those and take them in reverse order. It has to compel us to obey our union with Christ because God is at work in us. God has united us to Christ, and that relationship with Christ cannot leave you unchanged. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, and this would be true for all believers, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Consequently, because of that union with Christ, because of who Jesus is, because of what He does, that becomes a part of who I am and what I do. This is why Paul, at the very beginning of Philippians, in verse 1, Paul refers to himself and Timothy as bond servants. In effect, Paul says, Timothy and I, we're not ones who challenge the Word of God. We're not ones who disregard the Word of God. We are ones who obey the Word of God. We heed the will of God. We are bond servants because we are united to the One who became a bond servant on our behalf. And that has to be the true for all of us who are united to Christ. We are bond servants. And so we read the Word of God and what it says. And we do things like respect authority. Because we're bond servants. As our Savior was a bond servant. And so we heed the will and the Word of God and respect authority. We strive to be content. We don't bear false witness. We don't speak unedifying words. We forgive. We listen to our parents. We consider the interests of others as well as our own. We bless those who curse us. We say and think, obey, obey. I'm with Jesus, the One who obeyed for me all the way. God is at work in us. He has united us to Christ, and He is working to conform us to Christ. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, speaking of God as the One who began a good work in you. And that good work that God has begun is to conform you, believer, to renew you in the image of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, Paul says that God is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That is, God is about the work of sanctifying you. And sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby He renews you in the whole person, after the image of God, so that you are enabled more and more to die into sin and live unto righteousness. God is working to change you from the inside out. And God will bring that work to completion. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work. He has united you to Christ, and He is working to conform you to Christ. And brothers and sisters, take that and be encouraged. You know, if there are areas where you wrestle with obedience, you know, maybe there are times when you're tempted to say, how can I change? I'll never change. I'll never change. But listen again, it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. You know, times when people get sick, maybe they have to have a surgery. People will say things like, but you know what, I've got good doctors working on this. I've got one of the best surgeons going to do that. And they draw encouragement from that. You know, I'm not excited about the surgery, but you know what, I've got one of the best guys doing this. You know, there's areas maybe where you wrestle with obedience or disobedience. You can say, but I've got God working in me. I've got the God who speaks and the heavens come into being working in my life. I wrestle here, but I am not left to myself. I'm not dependent completely on my own strength. I have God's strength at work in me. And brothers and sisters, because it is God who is at work in you, at the end of the day, you will be changed. You can't say, I'll never change. Because God will bring His work to completion. You wrestle with lust. There's a day coming, believer, when you will not. You will not. You wrestle with submission to authority. There's a day coming when you will not. You wrestle with trying to keep the words in your mouth instead of out of your mouth. There's a day coming when you will not. He will bring that word to completion. Be encouraged by that. That yes, there will be change, that you would even see that change more and more in your daily life, that there'd be greater obedience now. You know, in a similar way, there are some areas where we wrestle with obedience that we're resistant to change. You know, maybe say, well, I'm never going to change. You know, not in an agonizing way, I'll never change, but in sort of a rebellious way. Oh, I'm never going to change. That's just the way that I am. Well, believer, here is just the way that you are. You're united to Christ. Have you been crucified with Christ? Does Christ live in you? Then the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And you can't just say, oh, that's just the way I am. I just speak whatever comes out of my mouth. That's what I do. That's just the way I am, and I don't care who it hurts. That's just the way I am. I tend to get angry and I blow up. You know, hey, I'm sorry, it's just the way I am. You cannot say that if you're a believer. You cannot say that if you're one who's united to Christ, in whom the old self has been crucified, and Christ lives in you. Brother, you say, obey, obey. I'm with Jesus all the way. God is at work in you. And so Paul says, verse 12, God's at work in you. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, that's an exhortation that maybe sort of startles us initially. Because at first glance, it could appear to contradict the scriptural teaching that we're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But if you just look at it a little more closely, you can see that there's no contradiction. To work out your own salvation is to not work for your salvation. To work out your salvation, to bring about your salvation, some of your translations might read, is to live out the salvation you've been given in your everyday life. It's to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. The exhortation, work out your salvation, bring about your salvation with fear and trembling, is a call to obedience. That's made plain by the context and the structure of the statement. The context of that command is obedience. Paul has just spoken of the obedience of Christ, and immediately he moves to the subject of the Philippians, to our obedience. Verse 12, therefore, in light of the obedience of Christ, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. And the structure of Paul's sentence interprets the phrase for us, because the end of the sentence is parallel to the beginning. Paul says, therefore, so then, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, continue to obey. As you have always obeyed, continue to obey. Or, as he puts it, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's an exhortation to obedience, and it's an earnest appeal. It's an earnest appeal. It's an appeal to the church. Paul appeals to the Philippians as beloved. which is language that Paul uses when he's earnest about something. Beloved, do this. And you know, we use similar language. You know, when we're very earnest, you might say, oh, sweetheart, please, no, I didn't mean this. Or, oh, honey, you know, I'm so sorry that happened. Beloved, beloved, as you have obeyed, continued to obey. The verb is in the present tense. The NIV has continued to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, make a continuous, sustained effort to be obedient today, tomorrow, this week, this year. You know that if there are areas in your life that you would point to where you tend to be lax with obedience, slow to obedience, apathetic toward obedience, that you cannot just let those things slide. Your union with Christ has to compel you to obedience. Continue to work out your salvation. Paul encourages the Philippians to obey in his absence, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Continue to obey. You know, that is to obey in the absence of encouragement to obedience. You know, Paul is not there in Philippi to encourage them day by day. Maybe there are times, there are places that you are without encouragement. Maybe you go to a workplace every day where there are a few other believers. The language is coarse, the jokes are coarse, the ethics are a little shoddy, there's pressure. There's not a lot of encouragement to walk with the Lord. Maybe there are family situations. You know, where you are with some family and you want to lapse into old habits. Maybe in a school setting, maybe on a team. But Paul says, continue to obey, not in my presence only, but also in my absence, because the truth is the same whether I'm there or not, whether there's encouragement there or not. Christ died for you. You're united to Christ. Christ, God, is at work in you. Specifically, verse 14, Paul will say, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Grumbling and complaining was the great sin of the, or maybe I should say the persistent sin of the people of God in the Old Testament as they traveled through the wilderness to the Promised Land. That sin caused them, Deuteronomy 32, to be a crooked and perverse generation. And that sin is potentially the source of some of the problems among the Philippian congregation. You know, there at Philippi, things are not the way people want them to be. Maybe other people are not the way they want them to be. And so they grumble against the Lord. But Paul says, no, people of God, you are to stand in contrast to Israel of old. In effect, this is the attitude with which you approach obedience without grumbling or disputing. You know, parents, you can ask your children to do something. Set the table, empty the dishwasher, shovel the snow off the drive. And the child obeys, but they don't obey from their heart. Set the table, I'll set the table, set the table. Bobby's turn to set the table, and I'm setting the table. Joy, joy. You're not happy as a parent. You don't say, I'm so thankful for my child's obedience. Because you don't have their heart. You don't have their heart. You want their heart. Jesus obeyed from the heart. Prays in Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. We're called to obey in the same manner. This is the attitude with which we approach obedience without grumbling, complaining. And it also calls us to seek, to serve, to magnify Christ, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, even when everything or everybody is not the exact way that we want them to be. we obey without grumbling and complaining, and as such being blameless and innocent and shining like stars in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, standing in contrast to the world around us. This is a call to obedience. Brothers and sisters, let me also say this. This command to obedience, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is also a call to examine your heart and to turn to Jesus Christ. In the context here in Philippians, the call to obedience is not just try harder. And that's not the main thrust of this message, just try harder. There's an element of that, but that's not at its core. Again, in the context of Philippians, the call to obedience is to remember your union with Christ and examine your heart and your relationship with Christ and to ask maybe a few questions like this. Have you let other things become more attractive to you than the Lord? More attractive to you than honoring Christ? You know, in general, and specifically in times of disobedience, or when you're tempted to disobedience, to ask yourselves a few questions. You know, in any given situation, maybe particularly when you're tempted to disobedience, what do you feel like doing? What do I feel like doing right now? Maybe you say, I feel like eating a whole gallon of ice cream. I feel like staying in bed. I feel like refusing to talk. I feel like getting even. I feel like satisfying my own desires. Have you let something become more attractive to you than your union with Christ? I've let ice cream become more attractive to me in my union with Christ and Jesus. I've let getting even become more attractive to me than Jesus Christ. And it's likely you're letting this other thing govern your heart and your actions. You know, you could ask a related question. You know, it's similar, but from a different angle, when you're tempted to sin with your words or in your actions, you know, asking, what do I desire right here? What do I desire? You know, not what do I feel like doing, what do I desire? And answers to that question might be things like, what I desire is making my own decisions because I'm tired of my parents being on my case all the time. Maybe the answer would be, what I desire is I desire wanting things the way I want them. Just for once, I want everything to line up the way I want it. I want to be sovereign. That's what I desire. You know, you can flip that question over, what do I fear? Because fear is the flip side of desire. I fear being rejected. At work, on a team. And so what I desire is acceptance. And then to ask, have I let those desires become more attractive to me than Jesus Christ and what He's done for me? Have I let wanting to make my own decisions, have I let wanting to order my world the way I want it, have I let that become more attractive to me than Jesus? You know, here's another question. What do you long for? Or maybe it could be put more concretely this way. If you could have one thing, if I could grant you one wish, what would it be? Change spouse? A better marriage? A child's heart turned back to the Lord? That the pain would go away? That the ache in my heart would stop? If I could grant one thing, what would it be? And then the question is,
if you never get it. If you never get it. Can you say, obey, obey, I'm with Jesus all the way. If that heart's desire is never granted, I won't let that become more attractive to me than Jesus Christ. And I will seek by grace to submit myself to that beautiful Savior who obeyed to save me from my disobedience. Brothers and sisters, you ask those questions, you start to identify sinful responses. I do find this more attractive than Jesus at times. But you start to identify those specific things and then look to exchange the sinful responses for godly ones. To repent and confess that I'm apathetic at this point. I'm governed by fear at this point. I desire control at this point more than God has granted me. I grumble and complain at this point. I don't want to submit at this point. And knowing that it is God who is at work in you, remembering your union with Christ and the grace in Jesus, and think, obey, obey. I'm with Jesus all the way. Is there times when obedience is humbling? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it was humbling for Jesus. Is there time obedience is hard? Absolutely. And I'll submit that it was hard for Jesus. And so again, we look not to our strength, but to God's strength. Brothers and sisters, remember your union with Christ, and our union with Christ compels us to be like Christ. Part one, humility. Part two, obedience. Obey, obey. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus all the way. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And Father, we rejoice that therefore you have highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And Father, would you help us as we love the promise that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. As we love that promise, Father, that in our lives, today, tomorrow, this week, hour by hour, point by point, we would bend our knee and say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I will submit myself to Him and to His Word. Father, we thank you as there was blessing for Jesus in obedience, Father, that there is blessing granted to us as by grace you enable us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Father, we pray that you would be mightily at work in our lives. Turn our hearts toward Jesus Christ and that we would follow him closely. That we would do and will according to your good pleasure. We pray in Christ's name.